Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, you are the one who has blessed us beyond all blessings, that every good gift has come from you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the light of nature to be able to prove your majestic name and your worthiness. You are creator of all things, but you also have given us your word, a special revelation to light our path, to light up the depths of our hearts and show us our sin and our depravity and our separateness from you, that we were separated from you and lost communion with you. But Lord, you have, through your Son and your Holy Spirit, have worked within us and to draw us unto yourself. And we pray that we would, as we read your word and hear your word preached tonight, that we would leave here a changed people, seeing our brokenness, our sinfulness, and our misery. But more important, the promise of the gospel, which shines forth throughout all scriptures, pointing us to Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This evening we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. This is the holy and inerrant, inspired word of the living, true God. Please take heed how you hear. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply the pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called to his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Last week we looked at the event of the fall, the history of the fall, and now we look at the effects of the fall, or the consequences of the fall. This really flows in as one story. We see this break of what has happened, what has taken place. Chapter 3 brings darkness upon God's creation. Now comes the time of what we would call the time of confrontation. There are first reactions, they're to hide, they're to blame. There's a huge difference between the events in chapter 2 and this in chapter 3. Sin has entered the world. Now everything that was very good, sin has come in. Reactions change. We see the effects of sin. Firstly, we see God enters and God poses the question. God has been very absent from the first half of chapter 3. And the serpent, the woman, and Adam all take central stage. God at this point was central to creation and was very essential in all things. But God is somewhat absent. But God comes in now to the garden and he poses questions. We see this in verses 8 to 13. And their first reaction is to actually hide. Verses 8 to 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and in the cool of the day. And the man set and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. They're there in the garden and they hear a sound and they go, their automatic response is to hide. Now in the cool of the day, this phrase in the ESV is translated the cool of the day. There's different possible interpretations of what this might mean. I'll give three. The cool of the day speaks of a time of day as the evening breeze starts to come through. That is the evening, it speaks of a reference to time. Another commentator says that this wind sometimes is often a reference to judgment. He quotes Isaiah 27:8, "Measure by exile, you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind." Then here we have the east wind blowing, this sign of judgment coming in. This is why they hid themselves. They found this judgment. The third one is the sound of his voice. It's the blowing of the voice, the sound of his voice, as later we see as well. I tend to maybe look towards the sound of his voice coming, and that's why they hid themselves, the breath blowing from God as he called out to them. But you can look up your different interpretations. But we noticed last week that sin immediately has horizontal effects, that immediately their eyes were opened, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and they were both naked. They knew that they were naked, so they immediately go and cover the sown fig leaves to hide themselves, to cover themselves from this shame. And we saw this immediately taking effect. The honeymoon period of the marriage was over. They felt shame upon their horizontal relationship. But more importantly, sin immediately then has vertical effects to God. That when they have God come in, the Lord cries out to man, "Where are you?" They're hiding themselves from the Lord, their Maker. They hide themselves from the Lord. They feel this shame. The Lord asks these series of questions in these first verses. The first question he asks is, "Where are you?" Now, God knows exactly where they are. God knows all things. Christ is able to tell Nathanael that what he was doing underneath the fig tree in John chapter 1. And God knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. But what I want to point out in this section, even after the second most devastating day in history when the immediate fall happens, that God is gracious and merciful throughout this whole time. He comes in and he asks the question. And often when God asks the question, it's an opportunity for repentance to come. Showing grace. God does not come into the garden and immediately remove Adam and Eve. He does not immediately accuse them or smite them down. But he comes in. He comes in with patience and asks questions. He deals with them in grace. Now, God's creation has rebelled against Him. They've sinned against Him. They've disobeyed His command. Yet He comes in and asks, "Where are you?" He comes in and asks questions first before pronouncing curses. We'll see even this pattern in Genesis 4 as well. The man now is afraid of God. This horizontal and vertical effect. Now, man's response says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself." Or something that shame had entered in, sin had come upon them. Nothing had changed externally. He was always naked. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. But now sin has come in. They had a sense of shame within them. They were ashamed of each other and now they're ashamed before the Lord. But they had sown fig leaves. Surely that was enough to cover them and cover their shame. But obviously we know sin goes far greater and a pair of leaves will not cover the shame of sin. But sin has immediate and drastic consequences to Adam and Eve. Adam runs from his Maker and is ashamed to be seen by Him. But sin has not just physical effects of shame and physical not being seen naked. Sin permeates in all aspects of our lives. Sin affects us morally, intellectually, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But God doesn't just start with that one question and leave it. He asks more questions, which then leads to blaming. And we see this in verses 11 and 13. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?" Again, questions are an opportunity for repentance. God then gives them an opportunity to repent. However, everyone turns and gives a reason for their sin. The man says, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit and of the tree and I ate." That Adam turns and blames God himself, that God gave him the woman, and then the woman gave me the fruit. He blames two people. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The fourth question, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." See, sin of eating the forbidden fruit. But sin, at this point, is growing. We need to take note of this as we flow through the Scriptures, that sin doesn't just reach a certain point. Sin always seems to be growing. That they ate of the fruit, but now they're not only just eaten of the fruit, now they're blaming, they're not stating the honest fact, they're missing out truths, they're ultimately, it's troubling and tripling an opportunity for repentance. It's compounding more and more. Now God turns to Adam first. Now out of the scene that we saw last week, out of the first seven verses, Adam really takes a minor role in this. But God turns to Adam first as his covenant head. When we speak of a head of a household, often we think about the responsibility that comes with that or the authority that might come with that. But often we neglect the weight and of that responsibility if something goes wrong upon our shoulders. But God comes first to Adam. Even it was this Adam who merely just ate the fruit after Eve gave it to him. It's Adam who is confronted first. And even God's third question is specifically directed towards Adam. "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you?" And that "you" is singular, not plural, "not to eat." Remember when we looked at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God had not yet made the woman. And he gave the command specifically to man and to man alone. It was then Adam's responsibility as the head of the household to teach and instruct his wife what the Lord had commanded. And we looked at last week that failure of Adam to be able to do that. But God commanded the man specifically and said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden," in verse 17 in chapter 2, "but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day of it that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The man does not then turn to God and fall in repentance, and he points the finger and blames the woman, but also God. And then God now turns to the woman, and the woman asks this fourth and final question. And of course, the woman turns and blames the serpent. She misses out that in verse 6, that explains clearly it wasn't just the woman that he was deceived by the serpent. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and she ate. But throughout all of this, we see God's gracious heart coming to his creatures and asking questions. The man is made in his own image. Now, you think the line of thought would go, you go to the man to ask questions, you go to the woman to ask questions. Now you turn to the serpent to ask questions. But he does not ask questions of the serpent. He goes straight into the curse of the serpent. But before we get there, it seems quite childish to hide and to blame. It seems quite childish as this response. But how often do we do this? Do we try and hide from God? We might run away or avoid godly people in our lives who might try to challenge us to open the Word before us. Often when sin happens, it's easier for us just not to talk about it. Just let the wind kind of carry it away. Let it get swept under the rug. Maybe sometimes we avoid people or having conversations with people or places, so it just doesn't come up. Not only do we hide from God, that we explain our sin away. We blame others. We blame the situation that we were put in. We blame our state of mind that we're tired or upset. The people who were around us, that they made us do it. We blame our upbringing that we had or we didn't have. Or we compare to others. Their sin is far greater than my sin. But most importantly, I think the thing that we do often is that we're ignorant of the great cosmic offense that sin is. We look at it purely as horizontal rather than a vertical thing. Every sin is a sin against a holy God who has made us in His image. We defame His image. We don't properly reflect it. We're disobedient. We're rebellious. We have a wicked crime. And in this passage, the wicked crime is really not eating of the fruit. It's the disobeying of God's commandment. Been a rebel towards God who made us and made Adam. God had given them plenty of fruit. Every fruit of the tree was theirs to eat besides this one. The wicked crime is disobeying the commandment of God, our Creator. And we do this. We downplay sin. This is what the man and woman only do. They only address the physical of eating the fruit, not disobeying the command. And I think we do this often. God first comes in and pronounces questions. Then the second thing he does is he poses questions. The second thing he does is he pronounces the curse or the consequences. First, he addresses the serpent in verses 14 and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. and above the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's no questioning again of the serpent, showing questioning. Questions are gracious. But there is this wordplay now that first the serpent was introduced as crafty, Aram. That he was more crafty than other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made, we see in Genesis 3:1. But now he is cursed, Arur. Cursed are you. He specifically places a curse upon the serpent. And we'll take note that he doesn't curse man or curse woman, but he does treat the serpent differently. He curses the actual serpent, and the punishment fits its crime. That will be important when we get to Adam. But the second thing, and often is overlooked, is in Genesis 3:15. This is called the first pronouncement of the good news of the gospel. That God promises in seed form that one will come. One will come who will conquer the serpent. God says that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And here we see what we call seed theology, or the seed flowing through. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There will be two types of people that live. One will be of the serpent and one will be of the woman. But even before God turns to Adam and Eve, God proclaims the gospel. God will put. God is sovereign over all things, and God will put. This is the first time that we see in the Bible that God will put enmity, tension, war, battle, hostility, friction. God will establish these things. Now, this doesn't sound like a good promise that God will establish this. It's opposite from what was in the garden. In the garden, there was harmony. In the fall, now there's enmity. But God will put enmity in the new world order. The greatest enmity is shown on the cross. That God says, between you, the serpent, and the woman. That from here we see this permeate throughout scriptures, that John 8:44, Jesus turns to the Pharisees and said, You are your father, the devil. You murder from the truth, speak after your own nature. These Pharisees are now of the seed of the serpent. The conflict would flow throughout scriptures. We'll see this as we read even through Genesis. But this is not a physical lineage, but spiritual lineage. We'll show this as we go. See this next week when we look at Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Ultimately in Revelation, the dragon, the serpent coming. But in here we see the promise of the gospel. That eventually the seed of the woman will conquer the seed of the serpent. That he says in verse 15, he promises that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a great difference between a head wound and a foot wound. It's a great difference, and the Lord promises that the serpent will be able to give foot wounds, but the seed that will come will do the final head wound. He will crush your head. But in here, it doesn't say the seeds. Again, our English doesn't really explain this very well. But he is singular. Not the seeds, but one person, masculine singular, will come. We know this is Jesus. But even before God had got to Adam and Eve, he'd pronounced that Jesus was coming. Jesus would come and crush the head of the serpent. The promise of the gospel, which unfolds throughout scriptures. That we don't have the Bible just given it all at one time. That the Bible was written throughout periods of time. That it was given through chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who lives in different cultures and times and eras and spoke different languages. And the flowing of the promises of the gospel unpacked upon unpacked. This is the first promise of the gospel that we see. That one will come from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. The second is the woman, that he says to the woman, that I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's two direct effects on the woman, but we notice that she's not cursed like the serpent. She was now to bear children prior to the fall, but now it will be very difficult. I think this is one of those cases where it means not just one thing, that it definitely means labor. I think definitely means this, but I don't think it only means this, that your child will be born in sin, that they'll be raised in sin. The pain of mothering is more than just that pain which occurs at birth. Again, all those different aspects, the physical, emotional, the spiritual, the moral, the intellectual. This is the effects of the fall that it will have on Eve as the mother. But secondly, not just with her children, but also with her husband, the desire. Some people might just believe this is a sexual tension. But the same word is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. I think there's a tension of rulership, which makes sense with the secondary comment that he shall rule over you. Prior to the fall, we do see this headship principle. And Paul even uses this argument in 1 Timothy 2:11. The man was made first and woman was made for man. And Eve was not the one deceived, not Adam. And Adam named the woman like the other animals. And the command given to Adam, and Christ is the second Adam, and it's not the second Eve. All the aspects of the fall, we see relationship between woman and others, that it all is affected. This horizontal effect happens, that the relationship affects her, her children, and her husband. But then finally, God turns to Adam. And to Adam, he says, because you have listened to the wife of your voice, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Although Adam merely just took and ate the fruit, he gets the longest talking to. It starts with Adam with the questioning, and then to Eve, and the curse upon the serpent, back to Eve, and now to Adam again. There's 31 words to the serpent, 11 to the woman, but 42 to the man. Because you listened to the voice of your wife, and not what I commanded you. Again, the repetition of what the important fact that God spoke the commandment to Adam. He does not hold Eve to the same level of responsibility as Adam. And you see this even in the Bible, that Adam is the one that is referenced as the covenant head, that in which all of mankind fell. As in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and yet death reigned through Adam. Romans 5 says, and then later, if one man's trespasses, death reigns through all men, how much more will we receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness reign through the life of one man, Jesus Christ. One man's disobedience speaks of Adam, not both of them together. And again, God doesn't curse Adam like he cursed the serpent. Creation around him is cursed. Cursed is the ground. Pain you shall eat of it. Cursed are the plants, thorns and thistles that work in the garden which I commanded you to do. You're still to do it, but now it will cause you to sweat. Just an interesting note, I thought, that how the curse really affects Adam's eating. That through sin he ate, but now the curse has affected his eating. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. But then you just think about Christ and him saying, this is my body, take and eat. That there is no pain from us, but great pain for Christ. There is no thorns and thistles for us, but he wore the crown of thorns. There was no sweat from us, but he sweat blood for us. And finally he says, from dust to dust. God is the one who gave man breath. He is the one who takes it from him. When you say that phrase, you take your breath away. In this case, it's not a good thing. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and not to God's commandment, everyone will suffer death. Sure, those ears, that those words would ring through your life, all the days of your life. Listening to the voice of your wife and not to God's commandment, everyone will suffer. However, you think Adam's response would be one of despair, of discouragement. But it's in verse 20 that we see a response from Adam, which shows a light of faith, I believe. God has just pronounced death. Dust you shall, you will return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. And then Adam's response is not one of woe is me, or calling his wife Myra, bitterness. He turns and calls his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. God proclaims death to Adam, and Adam's response is life. Adam understood the seed of the gospel. He obviously didn't understand the clarity that we do as we read the whole scriptures, but there's a response of faith of Adam within him, that he understands that death is pronounced on him, but life will come from Eve. Life will come. Her seed will crush the head of the serpent. In Greek, this word is zoe, life. This is great faith of Adam. This is great hope of Adam. That God comes in and God is gracious to his creation. Even in this section, you think about what a response would be. You walked in on your children and you told them time and time again not to play ball in the house. And then you walk in and there's the giant LCD TV with a giant hole in it, or fallen on the ground, or your prized possession of your mother's china or something, and that's all smashed on the ground. Your response is not, where are you? Let's ask some more questions. Not gracious, but here's God's response. There will be one to come who will come, who will give you life. And Adam, somehow, through faith, is able to see this. To call his wife Eve, the mother of all living. But God's graciousness does not even stop there. Finally, we see this, and we'll do this quickly, in the last from 21 to the end of the chapter. The God poses questions. God pronounces a curse. But then finally, God provided for Adam and Eve. Then the Lord God made Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. The effects of the sin had come upon them. They had sewn fig leaves for themselves to try and cover them. Maybe scabbily dressed in these fig leaves, but then the Lord provides garments for them. Now, I think there's definitely a response from this that the garments have to come from somewhere. So the Lord then would have to have killed an animal to provide for this. Let's see that under law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. So maybe even before their eyes, they saw the shadow of Christ to come in the sacrifice which was given to them. The sin, the effects of the sin is evident to Adam and Eve, but now death is before their eyes. Let's see the blood of the bulls or the goats, whatever was made. It's a visual effect right before their eyes. It's the animal's sacrifice. Their shame might be covered. But Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, gives a type of a shadow of His Son, Christ, who would come, who would clothe them, not with skin, but His righteousness. Not only did He provide garments for them, He guarded them from themselves. He says in verse 22 to 24, "Then the Lord said, Behold, the man has come like one like us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he had taken. He drove out the man from the east of the garden, and he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword, that he turned every way to the guard the way of the tree of life." He guards them, he provides a garment for them, but then he also guards them from himself. He takes them away from the tree of life, that they might not live in this estate of sin and misery forever, but they might through faith have faith in Christ, and Christ might come again. We see the tree of life then in Revelation as well. But he drove them out away from this tree to protect them, to guard them. This is what God had put them in the garden to do, to work it and to keep it. But now He has sent them out to work, and He will do the keeping. He will do the guarding of the tree. Cherubim is to guard and keep the tree of life. The Lord, throughout this whole time, has been gracious to man. We see the action and the effects of the fall are rooted deeply inside all of us. That all of our DNA comes from Adam. We inherit his sinful nature. But as we even read before in the confession of faith, that Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, but also together with all actual transgressions that proceed from it. We can't just blame Adam for our sin, but we actually are sinners ourselves. We're born into sin, but we actually have actual transgressions that proceed from it. That we see from the misery of the fall that we are sinners, that we have lost communion with God. We by nature are children of wrath, Ephesians says. We are bond slaves to Satan, 2 Timothy 2:26. But also we are liable to all the punishments of this world, which is to come. Yet still, in one of the most worst moments in history, we see God's patience towards man and woman. God's promises to send one who will come, who will crush the head of the serpent, that will end the enmity. That He provides for them in many ways far greater than they ever deserved. What a glorious passage for us to look towards God as the one who is merciful and gracious to us. That even in the demise and the fall of mankind, we see His gracious actions towards us. That there is one to come who will take the wrath upon His shoulders for us. Let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that even as we begin to open these chapters of the Bible, we see your magnificent works in all creation. But also, we see our sinfulness as children of Adam. But even when we see our sinfulness, we see even more your great mercy shown towards us. That we are great sinners, but in fact, Jesus is a greater Savior. And Lord, we look unto him and place all our sins at the foot of his cross, crying for mercy, for his blood to be shed, to cover our nakedness and our shame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.